Luke 7 and into chapter 8. We're continuing just through Luke 7 and 8. Mary Magdalene appears in our passage tonight. A few years ago, there was a lot of talk about her in the book The Da Vinci Code. It's a bestseller. You may have read it. It sold over 25 million copies. It has been translated into 40 different languages. It earned its author, Dan Brown, £140 million. And then it became a Hollywood film with Tom Hanks. So it was a huge phenomenon, The Da Vinci Code. And the book, however, disturbs me. It maybe disturbed you because of how it presented Jesus. And sadly, it rewrites the history of Jesus. It rewrites the historical record of Jesus and the early church. And one way that it does this is to say that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. So, oh dear, the Da Vinci Code claims that Mary was Jesus' wife, that they had children, and that the church, hundreds of years later, tried to cover that up. Now, of course, that's purely fictional. It's just a novel. It's a novel which tells a story of fiction. But the thing is that so many people read it at the time, and possibly still do read it, that they're bound to be led astray by the facts about Mary Magdalene, the facts about Jesus, which is a worry for Christians. Now, we'll meet Mary Magdalene in a moment, actually in chapter 8, along with several other women who were followers of Jesus. In fact, I hope that the women here tonight will get a lot out of this passage. I trust the men will as well. But there are several strong, marvelous female characters just in these two stories, two main stories tonight. So I've got two headings, both about the women in tonight's stories. And we'll begin, first of all, with a Christian woman's devotion. So devotion. Now, when I say that the woman in chapter 7 here is devoted, well, of course, I mean that she's devoted to Jesus. And the point that I'm getting at is that a Christian woman, any Christian woman, is to be devoted primarily to the Lord Jesus. Not just to her family, not just to her work, but devoted to Christ. And I'm taking this from the first story in our reading. Let me read it again, just the first part of it, just to get the gist of it there from verse 37. What has happened is that Jesus has been invited for a meal at the house of Simon, who's a Pharisee. And verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Well, it's a very moving encounter, isn't it, there? Just reading it again tonight, just as I read it there, just the weeping really struck me afresh. You know, this woman is weeping. We'll maybe discover just why she's weeping in a moment. We don't really know who she is. Traditionally, some in the church have thought that this is Mary Magdalene, but we're not told that by Luke. There's a similar story in Matthew's gospel involving Mary. She's anointing Jesus, but it's at a different time in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew's gospel, it's just before his crucifixion. And so Jesus is being anointed, we're told, for his burial at that time. But this isn't just before the crucifixion, so it's a different occasion. We can't really know for sure who she is. All we know that she is a sinner, verse 37. And even what her sin is exactly, well, we don't know that either. All we do know is that she has entered uninvited into Simon's house, the Pharisee's house, where Jesus is having a meal. In the story, if you notice, she doesn't say a word, but her actions speak louder than words because she devotes herself to Jesus. And the way that she devotes herself is so shocking to Simon the Pharisee in particular. He seems to have invited Jesus to his house to kind of weigh him up. Verse 39 indicates that. Simon wants to know, is this Jesus? Is he possibly a prophet? Well, Simon's mind is soon made up, because if he really was a prophet, well, he would not be letting this sinner touch him, wet his feet, and anoint him with oil. Simon is repulsed by these acts of personal devotion. He's confused by the devotion of this woman. And I would say that Simon's not alone. Today, surely many people are confused when they think about personal devotion to Christ. I mean, they hear Christians, they hear us talk about having a personal relationship with God. And often I think that that's almost too much for them. No, don't get too close to Jesus. Don't get too close to Christian things. Don't actively demonstrate your own personal love for him. Isn't that the attitude? By all means, go to church occasionally. By all means, live a good life. Perhaps be known to be religious. Do good works. Do works for charity. But personal devotion to Jesus, keep your distance from Jesus himself. Don't enter into a personal relationship with him. That's what the world says. The world is a bit embarrassed, very embarrassed by those who claim to know Jesus personally. Those who claim to be devoted to him and to walk with him in a daily way. Just as Simon is embarrassed by this woman's devotion. But you see, what impresses Jesus is a life of devotion. A life of devotion to him. And notice, it's not devotion to the church, primarily, but it's devotion to Jesus Christ himself. It's very personal. This story is very personal. And to begin with, for us, it takes time alone with Christ. Personal devotion, prayer, Bible reading, they're just crucial for building up that relationship. Those are the key elements in a healthy, devotional life with God, taking time alone before God, reading over a Bible passage, listening for God, speaking to us in the text, and then responding to him as we speak to him in prayer. It's absolutely crucial. Of course, there's lots of ways to get started in this, lots of study guides and Bible notes to help us with devotional times like that. Lots of help to create a positive, deep, growing, fulfilling devotional life, which is what we all need. But you don't really need any extra help. You just need to reach out to him in prayer. Maybe start to read even a gospel, you know, like Luke's gospel here. Reading a story a day, a chapter a day, praying over the things that you're learning, praying over the things that God is saying to you in the text. And then, as we develop that life of devotion to him, just like the woman was devoted to Christ, and we develop that devotional life ourselves, then we need to show our love for him. And isn't that what the woman did? She shows her love for Jesus, and she doesn't care who knows that she loves Jesus. She makes her devotion public. Yes, there's a place for private devotion. That's where your own faith grows. But the woman here doesn't mind everyone knowing. And we need to learn to do that too. We need to learn to talk about the Lord. Again, not just talk about church or Christian things, or maybe things that, you know, we want to debate, or something we pick up in the news and we know there's a Christian angle on that. Yes, that's fine. But actually to talk about the Lord himself and talk about our walk with him. This woman is devoted to the person of Jesus. I remember a lady in our last church, Sheila, who ran a good news club for children. So every week, every Tuesday night, our kids were there, and that her front room absolutely packed with children at the Good News Club. And she was being interviewed at the front of church. I think actually it was part of a mission, so there were a lot of different people there, people from the church and other people as well. And she was being interviewed about the children's club and how well it was going and so on. And then when the interview was over, she came and spoke to me. She was really down about how the interview went. She was honestly kicking herself that she had spoken too much about the children's club and not about the Lord. And she really meant that. It really struck a chord with me. It's so easy to forget, to show your love for him, to demonstrate to others that you love him, to show your devotion. I wonder what motivated the woman back in our story here. Why would she open herself up? Why would she openly devote herself to Christ the way that she does here? Well, put very simply, it's because she has been forgiven by him. She's been forgiven her sin by Jesus. He has struck off an immense debt, her debt to God. And when someone cancels the debt that you owe them, well, you're bound to respond with love and devotion. Now, Simon the Pharisee, he doesn't understand that. There's such a contrast here between this unnamed woman and Simon the Pharisee. That's why Jesus has to tell Simon the parable in verse 41 and 42, where a moneylender has two debtors. Isn't that right? One owes him 50 denarii, the other owes him 500. Which debtor, Simon, says Jesus, will love the moneylender more? And almost reluctantly to engage in a conversation, Simon has to say, well, of course, it's the one who's been forgiven more. Correct. The one who's been forgiven more. Now, no washing or kissing or greeting has come from Simon the Pharisee. In our terms, he's not even taken Jesus' hat and coat at the door or offered him something to drink when he came to his house. You see, Simon doesn't really see his need for forgiveness. And we maybe understand that. He's respectable. You know, he's religious. He's a Pharisee. But Jesus says that despite his upstanding position, he still needs a Savior. He still needs Jesus. And you see, we all need forgiveness. Sometimes it's only when we've done something or maybe said something really bad or critical of someone, something that we really regret, that we realize, oh yes, I am in need of forgiveness. But if we go through life living relatively well, most of the time, behaving relatively well, most of the time, well, like Simon the Pharisee, we don't always realize that we need Christ's forgiveness because we're quite good. But we do. Simon didn't realize, but we do. George Whitefield was the great preacher of the 18th century in the Church of England, a great figure that I love in church history. And his sponsor, the person that funded his ministry out of this itinerant ministry all over England, all over the world, was a famous lady called the Countess of Huntingdon. And, you know, some great books written about the Countess of Huntingdon. But on one occasion, the Countess, very committed Christian, invited another friend of hers to hear Whitfield preach. And afterwards, the friend took the same attitude as Simon the Pharisee. And she said this, a little quote just from a book I read. This is what her friend said after hearing the preacher. "It's monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder why your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." You see, she did not think that she had much to forgive because she was of high rank and good breeding. And it was going to be very hard for the Countess of Huntingdon to convince this friend of hers that even she needed to repent and be forgiven, like Simon. So upstanding. Maybe you have friends a bit like that. However, the woman in our story has much to be forgiven, and she knows it. And God the Son has forgiven her all of her sins, whatever they have been, and we don't know the details, but that's what being a Christian is all about. We're all sinners who need to come to Jesus to be forgiven. And Simon, the Pharisee, did not see that he was a sinner, or if he did, he thought, well, he wasn't that bad. I don't need to come to Christ. I'm not that bad. His Pharisaism would keep him right with God. His religious rule-keeping would put him in the right with God. Being a good person would put him in the right with God. But this sinful woman knew that it wouldn't. And the fact that she was forgiven then is such good news for us, isn't it? Each of us. Because the woman plays us all on side. If Jesus would have her back, just as she was, well, he'll have any of us back. He'll have me back. He'll have anyone back. Her social standing was zero. In the eyes of polite society, the society of the time, she was a nobody. In her own eyes, she probably was a nobody. But not to Jesus. Yes, she was a sinner, true, but she's definitely not so far down that she couldn't be rescued by him. And having been rescued by Jesus, she'd be in paradise. Unlike Simon, who thought, I'm good enough on my own. However, doctor or drug addict, priest or prostitute, we're all in the same boat. We're all debtors to God, and we all need his forgiveness. And the point is, when you receive that forgiveness, you see, then won't you devote yourself to the Lord? After all, he's the one that's forgiven you. And the only response is to utterly devote yourself, utterly dedicate yourself to him. This woman wet Jesus' feet with her tears. With her tears. The emotion just built up in her. She was emotional over what he had done. She had anointed his feet with ointment. She'd spent all her money on the ointment. Nothing was too much to give to this Savior. Let's follow her example. Not Simon's, but let's love and worship and honor and devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him personally, just in every way that we can. So a woman's devotion. Next, a woman's service. We'll look at this slightly more briefly, just these two points for tonight. A woman's service. Towards the end of our reading, those few verses in chapter 8 at the bottom of the page. And this is where we do find Mary Magdalene, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. We find her along with some other Christian women. I find it very interesting just that Luke does put these stories about the devoted woman and then these serving women. He puts them together. So let me just remind you, chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, I don't want to spend too long on these verses, but just to point out how these women supported Jesus' ministry, how they were involved in it, which would have been utterly, totally revolutionary for the time. And it was very unusual for women to be involved in helping a rabbi or helping, a leader's mission. I mean, I'm afraid many men of Jesus' time believed that women should be neither seen nor heard. That was the culture. But thankfully, despite that culture and all the pressures of the culture, Jesus takes the opposite attitude. And so does the New Testament. Not that the New Testament is what we would call necessarily egalitarian. It's more complementarian. There may be different roles for men and for women in the Bible, which complement each other. But both are to be involved in Jesus' work. And of course, both have the same access to the same salvation. We take that for granted, don't we? But Jesus' approach really was quite radical in his time. So there are these several women in Jesus' mission team. Let's just think about a couple of them one at a time. Mary from Magdala. Magdala on the western shore of Galilee. She's the first one mentioned. And we're told that she has joined Jesus because he has healed her. He has exorcised unclean spirits from her. She's had that special touch from the Lord Jesus that has made her whole, that she knows his salvation. This is the real Mary Magdalene, not the Da Vinci Code one. Now, how these unclean spirits manifest themselves, we don't know. We're not told. But we all need a similar touch as Mary had from Christ in our own lives. We do. We all need rescued from the power of sin, which holds everyone in its grip. We each need to be met by Jesus and to be rescued by him, just like Mary Magdalene. I mean, what happened to her may well have been very visible. It sounds as though it was something visible Again, we don't know the details. I believe those spirits were more visible in Jesus' day because the devil was so against the appearance of the Lord. You know, Jesus has been sent into the world. The devil is more active because of that. But in essence, we're no different to Mary. We're not that different because we're in the grip of sin. But not surprisingly, as a result, Mary has wanted to join in proclaiming the good news. So, she's been rescued. So naturally, she's going to be on his mission team. She's going to be going around the villages with him. And we're to be on his mission team too, aren't we? Just as we tell our friend what Jesus has done for them. Reaching out to that neighbor, that family member with the gospel. Always being prepared. You know, are you prepared? We've got to be prepared when something happens, when we get an opportunity. Joanna is the second woman that is named there in verse 3. Joanna, her husband is Chuza, and he's involved in politics. He manages King Herod's staff. So that is an important job, isn't it? It shows you how high up the good news has reached, socially high up. So Jesus' message, his message about the kingdom, who this person of Jesus is, it's climbed right up to the top level in society. It's gone right to the palace, even within Jesus' own day. It's likely that Chuza himself, I think, was a Christian, but if he's not, his wife certainly is. And she'll be known around the palace as a Christian. And perhaps you might be known in certain circles. I'm sure you are, as a sincere Christian woman or man. You know, maybe you're the only person that can bring the gospel into those circles. You know, like Joanna here, who has particular access to particular people. You could have influence for the Lord where very few others can. Maybe it's just within your certain circle of friends. And like Joanna, you're to get to work serving him. So from Mary Magdalene, who was probably alone, probably jobless before she was saved, right up, you know, Mary was at the bottom, Joanna's right at the top, married to a colleague of the king, and now both these women are serving Jesus. And also mentioned there is Susanna, right in the very last line there. And we don't know anything about her except her name. So she seems like just a normal convert to Christ, doesn't she? She's neither poor and marginalized like Mary, and she's not influential and powerful like Joanna. Susanna, I take it, seems to be just a normal Christian woman. You know, like most of you women in church tonight, I imagine. And she's a worker on Jesus' mission team. You know, do we consider ourselves as workers on Jesus' mission team, whether you're a man or a woman? But especially as we think of the women, these women in this passage tonight. You know, it's a mother's union, or impact, or your prayer group, or the ladies' prayer fellowship, or whatever, your group of friends. Is that a mission team for Christ within Newton Breeder, within Belfast? Jesus' original team members came from these variety of backgrounds. I think Luke's telling us that. There's a variety of backgrounds. We come from a variety of backgrounds. They come with their own gifts, their own experiences. So do you. They were using them as part of Jesus' mission, all because he had touched their lives. And Jesus is still, he's still touching lives. He's still doing what verse 1 says, chapter 8, verse 1, going through the cities and villages, going through the cities like Belfast, going through the villages, Newton Breeder Village, you know, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. I mean, we're not told exactly what each woman did as part of the team, but we know that they were serving. They were supporting Christ in his mission. So just think how you could be involved in that work too as a Christian. Just think of the people you could influence for Christ within your sphere, perhaps your children, your grandchildren, perhaps your husband, other family members who aren't Christians yet. You know, just encouraging them to church or just saying how important Christian faith is to you. Maybe reading a Bible story book with your children or with your grandchildren whenever they come to call. You couldn't do a better act of service than that. Teaching a Sunday school class, leading at messy church, singing in church, even helping at creche. You know, so as a young mum gets to be in church. Just getting involved in Jesus' service. I believe that Luke tells us about these women, these particular women, to inspire other women to serve Christ. We don't know an awful lot about them, but we know that they loved and served Jesus. Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and many others were told. You know, I hope you're inspired to follow Jesus like they did and to serve him using your gifts and talents. So just to sum up then our passage tonight, end of Luke 7 and into chapter 8, a Christian woman or man is to be devoted. You know, like the woman there in our first story, she's to have a loving, devotional relationship with Christ, praying to him, reading his word, and the motivation for that is that we have been forgiven much. You know, the forgiven love Jesus. The one who has forgiven us is worthy of our devotion and our service. So secondly, a Christian woman is to serve Jesus, serving Jesus on his mission team. And there's so many opportunities for service. You know, with a little imagination, we can share the Christian message effectively with people within our circle, rich or poor, male or female, friend or neighbor, whoever they might be. Let's bow our heads and pray.